So for today, I do want to chase a different thought. Typically, we follow our theme for the week. So how that works is we have a morning Bible study where age-appropriate classes meet together to talk through the Word of God surrounding a specific theme. And we've got devotion guides that give you Monday through Saturday devotions that follow the same theme. But today, we'll flow a different direction. Just felt like something I wanted to share here this morning. So a thought we're going to call In My Corner. In My Corner, and we're going to progress into this here this morning. So I want to use an analogy of a boxing ring. Have any of you ever been in a boxing ring? So this connects real well, right? Everybody's on board with this today. All right, so if you've never been in one, we're going to try to supply you with a picture of one at least to help you understand what could be going on in the ring. So lots of ways you could go when you talk about being in the ring. We could talk about being in the fight of our life. And we could kind of pursue that direction. We could talk about the reality of being knocked down. You ever been knocked down by life? But also the idea that we need to get back up. And we could talk about in life how we win a few rounds and we lose a few rounds, right? And so we could go that direction, and we've heard that conversation before. But for our time together, I want to talk specifically about that right-hand corner where that little chair resides with the bucket. All right. I want to talk about the corner here. Typically how it works, if you've not watched any boxing or CMA or MMA stuff, two guys or two ladies will get into a ring and they'll duke it out for 3 minutes or 5 minutes, and then they go back to their respective corners. So four corners of a ring. I'm not talking about the physical corner. We're talking about where kind of their small entourage is. Okay. So in that corner, you'll typically find a coach. You'll find a trainer. You'll find an agent, you may find their company representation, and you'll also find some other co-boxers or people who are interested in the sport, maybe trying to work their way up in it. And so what we're going to do today is really try to highlight some of the work that goes on in the corner and how that reflects God's Word specifically and how that relates to us spiritually. So when this guy or girl gets in the ring, and they start boxing, and they come back to the corner. Initially, they're going to get some coaching. And so the coaching is like, hey, you need to keep guards up, right? Because both your eyes are black. It's not supposed to be that way. And so they're going to coach you through maybe some technique, or they're going to try to coach you through how this person is approaching you. So instead of ducking to your right, you need to duck to your left. Instead of swinging an uppercut, you need to jab. They're going to give you some advice because they see things from a little different perspective. And that's important. We need people in our life who see things from a little different perspective. You're also going to have a coach who's going to give you some reminders, such as, this is our game plan, right? Nobody steps in the ring with no idea what they're doing. Well, I might, right? Because I'd have no idea how to really box. But no one who is a boxer gets into that ring with no plan. And so maybe they got out there and this guy's just beating them up and they just get mad and they start swinging like crazy and they've got away from their strategy. And so the coach is going to remind them, hey, this is the strategy. This is the plan. Let's get back to the basics. Let's stay focused. You're also going to find some encouragement in your corner. Things like, you're doing great out there, even when you're not doing so great. I know it's hard, but just stay with it. You've only got two more rounds, or you've only got a few more rounds, or you're looking stronger. It looks like they're getting weaker. Just keep battling. You're going to find somebody who's going to be in your corner encouraging you. You're also going to find refreshing. And it's neat to watch these guys with have that little, looks like a big straw that comes out, and their trainer will squirt that all over their face, and they rinse their face out, and they take their mouth guard out, and they put that little straw in their mouth, and they spray it, and it rinses out their mouth, and then they drink some water. And so you find good refreshing in your corner. You also find equipping. And so that guy's going to take the mouth guard out, and he's going to look at it to make sure it's protecting your teeth. He's going to look at your gloves to make sure they're still tied on. Right? He's just making sure that your gear, that our equipment is exactly how it should be. And then we're going to get some support for healing. And so it seems to be the case when a guy or a girl gets punched, we tend to bleed. And so they'll put some salve on that and they'll remove the blood and they'll try to maintain that injury or maintain that swelling because they're looking out for our best interest. So when you think about the corner, it sounds like a pretty good place to be, right? I mean, you've got somebody there coaching you, you've got somebody there reminding you, you've got somebody there encouraging you, you've got somebody there doctoring you, you've got somebody there refreshing you. And so the corner sounds like a good place to be, and it should be, because for any good boxer, they need a strong corner. If they're ever going to be successful in the sport, they need a strong corner. And so for you and I to be successful engaged in this life, we need a strong corner. We need a strong corner. And so what is our corner? Our corner could consist of maybe our place where we meet with God periodically throughout our day. Our corner could be our car. You know, for me, it's our little island in our kitchen, and it's my car on many occasions. It could be a building like this where you come together and you find coaching or reminders or you find refreshing or equipping. It could be a church. All sorts of places we could go that could help us in this corner. But specifically what we're looking at today is the people in our corner. The people who are there in our corner. So if you've got a Bible, we're going to go to Romans chapter 8, and we're going to look from verse 31 to the end of that chapter. And we're really picking up where we left off last week. So if you weren't here last week, it was kind of a message that dealt with God's presence in our life and how he's going to take care of some things. But initially, Romans 8 says this: we are all guilty, and yet no one is condemned. So how good is that? Right? We've all sinned. We're all accountable to God for our sin, and yet God has stepped into the scene and said, if you'll believe in my son Jesus, I'll take care of your sin, so you are not condemned. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8:1 is what that says. It goes on to say that there's this spirit now that resides in you, and it's God's spirit. So he's given us good news. So you're a sinner, but you're not guilty. And you've got a sin nature, but you've also got the spirit of God at work in you, performing great stuff there. And so he's encouraging us. He says, you're the part of the family of God, as Jamie read for us. Join heirs with Jesus. He's my brother. And so a lot of good. And then he tempers it with this idea that there's going to be suffering. So we've sinned, but we're not guilty. Right? We're part of the family of God. We've got the Spirit of God at work living within us. But also while we're here, we're going to have some struggles. And so then he says in Romans 8:28, we've got to know some things. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. And so we called that last week a message, Igbok. And Igbok simply says, it's going to be okay. And that's the promise of Romans 8:28. So that flows right into where we're headed today as we think about the work that's going on in our corner. And we're going to pick this up in verse 31. So if you'd like to follow along in your Bible, you can. If you don't have a Bible, we would love to get one for you if you'd let us know. But the text is in your bulletin. It's also on the wall today, just for convenience sake. So Romans 8, chapter 8, verse 31 begins. All right, so what then shall we say to these things? All the stuff God's done for us. If God is for us, then who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it's written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so it is today. I want to work through these verses, all right? Romans chapter 8, these last 9 verses, beginning in verse 31. And we're going to talk about what's in our corner. So if you'd like to follow along, you don't have to at all in your bulletin. You can write in 1, 2, 3 if you so choose. It's just a way to help me. I'm a writer, so if you'd like to write, it's just a clue for you. If not, then do what you will with it. And so initially, here's this. In our corner, God is our reminder, and he's going to remind us that he is for us. And so what we said initially is, in our coaching, we've got a guy in our corner who's going to work to take care of us. We've got a guy there who is looking after us. And how often do we need the reminder that God is for us? And how often do you need to know that he's got you covered? And we need that reminder very often because we live in a world where different things and different people are against us. So have you ever felt like life was against you? You ever had a person who was against you? All right, don't point at anyone. Don't call them by name. But we've all probably had people in our life who are against us, who seem to always oppose us. I mean, if we were happy, then they were grumpy. And if we were grumpy, they were happy. You know, if we were talking about how good things were going in our life, then they were always trying to one-up it. You know, those type of people. Like sometimes we just live in a world where people are difficult to deal with or where life is difficult to handle. Other days we've got an adversary who is against us. And he's reminding us that I'm a sinner. He's reminding me that I'm a failure. He's trying to tempt me and lure me into all sorts of situations. And so he's always against me. And so Paul writes here and says we need to put this into perspective. And so let's do so. Verse 31 there, Romans 8:31, you finish it. If God is for us, what's it say? Who can be against us? And really, if God is for us, there's nothing left to say. It's like one of those statements that cannot be trumped. Right? So it's always the one-upper. It's like the supreme one-upper. It's kind of like the phrase, Jesus is better. So I want you to think about one thing in your life that you think is amazing. One thing. Have you got it? All right, maybe it's so-so. I see. All right? So you got this great thing in your mind. Now put behind that, Jesus is better. Is that a true statement? Absolutely. All right? There's nothing that you can put in front of that phrase that will ever trump Jesus is better. So my relationship with my wife is amazing. But Jesus is better. And being a dad to four girls, being a dad is amazing. But Jesus is better. And having good health, having good family or friends or a good job, and being able just to move about, do what I enjoy, all these things are wonderful, but Jesus is always better. So that always trumps, always wins. It's the same way here with this phrase, if God is for us. If God is for us, whatever, it doesn't matter. No one can stand against us. And so what this is saying is this, no longer are we viewed as enemies of God. We've been reconciled to God. But it's not just that we're okay with God. You know, sometimes that's how it works with you and I. We may have a fight and we butt heads and then we forgive one another and there's just kind of maybe a distance in our relationship. We're not upset with one another, but it's just not the same. We're forgiven, but it's just kind of odd or awkward. That's not what this text is saying. If God is for us, not only are we reconciled, but now all of God's abilities are at work in the ring on our behalf. And so he brings everything to the table to fight for us. So when he says, I am for you, there's nothing else on the planet better to be for you. Your spouse is for you, great. If your spouse is for you and God's against you, it doesn't matter. My kids love me, great. But if you are an enemy of God, it does not matter. Only God is supreme, and only God is the one that we really need in our corner initially. And so if God is in our corner, he says, whatever. Who can be against you? He's our sustainer, he's my equipper, he's my provider, and he's doing all sorts of things to work with me in my corner. Psalm 118:6 reads this way, the Lord is with me, so I'll not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? You ever been scared of somebody? Be honest. There's a whole lot of people scared in our area right now. Metro East, across the river. It's not because of Christmas that gun sales are up 40% in the last month. It's not because of Christmas that there are more concealed carry licenses that have been applied for in the last month than there was the whole last year. It's not a coin. People are scared. And what are they scared of? Other people. So the author writes here and he says, the Lord is with me, he's for me, so I won't be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? Do you have that kind of attitude? What can a man do to you? Say, well, he can talk mean to me. Okay. He can beat me up. Okay. He can take my life. Okay. Big deal. Big deal. If Paul is right, and if the Word of God is true, then this should be our attitude. If death really is gain, why am I terrified of people? I'm not putting a target, I may be, but I'm not intentionally putting a target on my back saying, take me out. I'm saying I'm not going to fear people because I have a God who is for me. And if my God is for me, what's it say? Who can be against me? That's not just churchy language. That's a promise, a principle for the believer to hang on to. The Lord is with me. I won't be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? Remember, Jesus uttered the same words in Matthew, and he says, don't fear the ones who can kill your body. Fear the ones who can both kill your body and destroy your soul. That's the one that we honor. That's the one who has our allegiance. He's the one that we have this godly reverence and fear for. Now, specifically, the promise we're talking about here applies to the believer. Okay? It applies to the believer. So God is for us is for the Christian. So if you sit here and say, I'm not a Christian, what I'm initially saying to you, where you sit, God is not for you. However, he's demonstrated that he really is for you, up to a point. Now let's read that here in verse 32. Maybe as you currently sit, you'd say, God's not for me. I just don't believe in him. I don't think I need him. Verse 32 says, he, God, who did not spare his own son, Jesus, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Listen, what else could God do to demonstrate that he loves us? See, what God is screaming to people on the planet today is, either I'm in your corner or I want to be in your corner. Right? He's not judging you yet. He's not judging me yet. Jesus didn't come to condemn the world. He came to save the world. And so right now, he's just pouring out his word all around the planet, within this room. I am for you. And I've demonstrated that by giving my son to show you that I love you. Right? I want to be in your corner. I want you to understand that I'm a God who loves you. Would you give your child for me? I know you like me and all, but you wouldn't dare give your kid for me. Right? We wouldn't make that trade. No way. And the Bible says God has one son, only son. And he gave that one son to demonstrate that he loves us. I know we're sinful people, he says. I know you're sinful people, but I want to be in your corner. I want to be your corner. So God reminds us initially that he is for us. Secondly, here quickly, in our corner, Jesus is interceding for us. So we've got the coach who's reminding us of some truths. I'm for you. I'm always for you. Don't you love when your parents come behind you and tell you that? You miss the shots, you fail the class, you just sinned horribly, and you get your discipline, but then they remind you that I love you and I'm for you. And my parents told me that often. I'll always love you. I won't always like what you do, but I'll always love you. And so God's saying here, I'm always for you. But then here next we see in our corner, we've got Jesus, the Son of God, doing some work as well. He's interceding for us. And that word intercede means he's pleading our cause. All right? He's pleading our case or he's pleading our cause. He's the mediator initially between us and God. And so he's the one who's like our defense attorney vertically. So when I'm a sinner, that makes me an enemy with God. Jesus comes on the scene and I believe in him. Now he's my defense before God. And so God would look at me as a sinner and go, you're guilty, Corey. And that's when Jesus would step into that court scene and go, no, 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 Father. Remember, we died for all sin, and this guy has asked us to forgive his sin. He believes in us, and we've removed his sin. Right? He's our mediator. He intercedes on our behalf between us and God. He's also our defense here horizontally, or at least our defense while we work here on this planet. Let me ask you something. Have you ever been accused of something you did? You got caught. Isn't that a terrible feeling? You tried to be sneaky about it. You thought no one knew, and then bam. And so you fought it. No, I didn't do that. I didn't tell that lie. I wasn't there last night. And we tried to defend ourselves, and all the while we're just feeling miserable. We've been caught. We've been accused. If you've ever been accused of something, you know that's a terrible, terrible feeling. Listen, we have a man, a worker, who is called the accuser. And all he does continually in my life and your life is accuse us. You know, that's how you earn nicknames, right? My nickname in high school was Slim. There was a reason, okay? We all earn nicknames for different reasons, whatever our nickname would be. The devil, our adversary, being called the accuser is not just some random nickname. It's because it's what he's good at. It's what he works to do. It's what he enjoys, and it's what one of the ways he works to defeat or destroy us. And maybe you can identify with some of these ways here. Have you ever been reminded of your past sin? You know, I love that old song that says, it's got this guy pouring out his heart in the first verse. I can't remember all the lyrics to the first verse. But he's just reminding himself of all these sins he's committed. And then when it gets to the chorus is real simple, and all it says is, what sin? And that's from God's perspective. Well, God, I just told you this sin. You know, I told this lie, and I was disrespectful to my parents, and I've had lustful thoughts, or I've had hatred in my heart, or I've stolen something that's not mine, taken something that's not mine. And God looks at that and goes, I don't know what you're talking about. How is it that God can look at my sin and go, what sin? It's because Jesus is interceding for us, right? He's the one who has removed my sin, and so he's made me pure, or he's cleansed me. And so sometimes our adversary works to accuse us. He works to defeat us. And specifically that happens in our conscience. So he'll remind us of our sin. Have you ever been reminded of your past failures? Does that make you want to jump out and get involved? Never. You are a terrible pastor. That's one that rings in my ear often. You are a waste of these people's time and money. Now you can shake your head all you want. I've got an accuser who works overtime on my conscience. And he works overtime on my soul because he knows that he can get to me. At least he's trying to get to me. And he's doing the same thing with you. You're a terrible spouse. I mean, if they really knew the thoughts you had, the conversation you had, where you... Who would ever want to be really married to you if they really knew you? These poor kids, they're never going to grow up and learn anything. You're just not a very good dad. It'd be better if they were with somebody else. And why would your employee ever give you a raise? You're such a lazy worker. All you do is complain. I mean, he's an accuser. And what happens sometimes is we start buying into that junk. We start buying into all this rhetoric of our accuser who stands against us, all these things that have been dealt with in our past, even in our present and in our future. And you want something to blow your mind? Your sins tomorrow have already been forgiven. The ones you and I haven't even committed, they're already taken care of under the blood. And so when he stands to accuse me tomorrow, Monday morning is usually a difficult day, and I can look right back at him and say, but I'm cleansed, I'm free. My brother Jesus, he's my defense, and he's interceding on my behalf. Listen, the devil is good at what he does, but so is our brother. Let's go to verse 33 and look at what Paul writes here. Because we got to do battle. I mean, nobody knows it but you. You're a failure. That's what you're reminded of. You're never going to amount to anything as a Christian. Might as well give it up. Nobody's ever going to follow you. You got a title, but it just doesn't really mean anything. Verse 33, Paul writes and says, who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. And so who's going to bring a charge against us? Who can? The true answer is no one. If God has justified you and I, remember, Jesus is better. If God is for me, it doesn't matter who's against me. So if God has justified you, it doesn't matter what anybody else says about you or about me. You're terrible, right? We're worthless. Whatever they want to say, I don't mean you in particular. I'm not saying you're terrible. I'm just saying whatever people want to say against us, we need to remind ourselves that there's no one who can condemn us. You know, God is this justifier. That word justified, a good way that I remember it is it's just as if I'd never sinned. And so how many of us have sinned? All of us have. How many of us wake up and look at ourselves each day as though we had never sinned? None of us. See, somewhere along the way, we're buying in bit by bit to the work of our adversary. You really don't measure up. You're really not as good as you think you are. Now, I'm not saying that we're perfect. Now, we are perfect in God's eyes. But we need to remind ourselves how God sees us. No one can bring any charge against me if God has justified me. And that's the same truth for you this morning. I love verse 34. So nobody can judge us. Who then is the one who condemns? And the two words are, no one. No one. No one can bring condemnation against you. Now don't misunderstand that text. If I go and, you know, steal a car, can they bring condemnation against me? Yeah, so I'll still have repercussions or discipline or consequences here. But when I confess that to the Lord, that sin's already been paid for. It's forgiven. And so no one can bring any charge. No one can condemn. No one can undo what God has done. Let's go to Revelation here, and we'll see kind of the work of our adversary. This intercessory work, why Jesus intercedes on our behalf. The author writes and says, "Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Messiah. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters who accuses them before our God," how often does he accuse us? "Day and night, he's been hurled down." Verse 11, "they triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony." So who's the blood of the Lamb, or who's the Lamb? The Lamb is Jesus, and we triumph over the accusations of our adversary through Jesus. So he intercedes for us, and that text says there, he intercedes regularly. And so we've got an adversary who approaches the Father just like he did Job and says, "Job is a fool. He's only following you because you've blessed his life. Remove all of his blessing and he'll curse you." And God says, "Go ahead and take his stuff. Take it all, just don't take the man." And so all Job's stuff was taken. You remember Job's story? Job lost his livestock, he lost his barns, he lost his servants, his land was burned, his children were all killed, his wife turned into a nag. Job was covered from head to toe in boils. And did he curse his God? No, he didn't curse his God, right? Because his faith was there. And so the picture here is one of one who is interceding on our behalf. We have a continual accuser, constantly berating God with all of our problems. "God, you can't love this guy. He told a lie yesterday. You can't love this gal. Look at her. She's just not good. She's got a guilty mind. She's got a bad heart." And Jesus is sitting there and saying, "Nope. She's under the blood. She's covered." No, he's taken care of. He's part of our family. He's constantly interceding for us. The author of Hebrews writes and says, Hebrews 7:25, "Therefore he," Jesus, "is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them." So in our corner, we have a God who is for us, but also in our corner, we have a Jesus, a Son of God, who is continually interceding on our behalf. And then third and last here this morning, in our corner, we get this little phrase that we are more than conquerors. We are more than conquerors. And I love that Paul makes this a we and not an I. He doesn't write in Romans 8 bragging, "I am more than conqueror." He says, no, we. And so he's reminding believers, he's reminding the church, he's reminding all people that in Christ, this is who we are. Verse 37 says, "No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." And so the idea here is this, for those who really believe in Jesus Christ, not that he existed and walked the planet, but that he did die for my sin, and that he was the pure sacrifice, and he was resurrected. If we really believe in him, own our sin, ask him to forgive our sin, he promises to do so. For those who believe in God, he will give complete and total victory. Victory over sin, victory over death, and victory over hell. And that's why we could say what we said earlier. If God is for me, then why am I afraid of people? Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't take precautions and watch over ourselves, but we are more than conquerors through him who loves us. And so Paul outlines some of the things here that may work to tell us something differently. So can a hardship separate you from the love of Christ? You ever been through a hardship? Lost a job? Lost a child? Lost a spouse? Parent? Been betrayed by a friend, lost the ability of your body. We've all experienced hardships here, and Paul writes and says, but you're more than a conqueror. He says, no trouble can separate us from the love of Christ. We've experienced that here as well. Persecution, he goes on to list famine, peril, nakedness, all these types of dangers. Nothing, he says, will cause you to lose your victory. And so Paul writes this from the perspective of being in the corner. Right? He's not a bystander in the crowd applauding you. He's the guy in the entourage. He's one of the people there with the coach and with the trainer and with the agent. He's one of these boxers who are in the same fight that we're in. He's going to be out in the same ring that we're in. And he's writing this to encourage other believers. And so what this says to us is, not only do we have a God in our corner, not only do we have a Son of God in our corner, but we are to be in each other's corner. So whose back do you have here today? Who are you fighting to protect? Who are you praying over like their very soul depends on it? Who are we checking in on who has needs? People who've just lost a spouse, those who are not able to attend, some who've just had surgery, someone whose family is struggling. God's prodded your heart to make a call. Who are we checking on? See, that's the idea here. It's not just that God is for me and Jesus is for me. It's that those who believe are for me as well. They're in our corner and they're working to encourage us, to point out our maybe blind spots. Everybody has a blind spot. And there are accidents that happen every day simply because we can't see out our blind spot. And there are things in my life that I may think are going well, and you may look at me and go, Corey, hey, have you really identified maybe this part of your life? I know you're praying to be this kind of husband or this kind of pastor or this kind of dad. And I see this here. I'm just concerned about you. I want to pray for you. In my corner are people, need to be people, who are there pleading and fighting on my behalf. Life is hard, and we've said that earlier. It's a struggle. It's a battle. It's like a boxing ring. And some days we're well, and some days we stink. Some days we win, some days we lose. But on any day, all of us need to be in the corner of those who believe. Right? The Bible teaches weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. It's the idea of backing. I've got my people who are there behind me. And so I want you to think about your corner here for just a minute. You know, maybe your corner today, maybe you think it looks like that picture up there. Looks like a pretty lonely ring, doesn't it? Kind of dark, looks kind of damp, gloomy. Not another soul in the picture. Maybe you feel like nobody cares about you. Maybe you would honestly say, I don't believe God is for me. I can't make you believe that. All I can tell you is what His Word says. I just want to encourage you today to seek it out. Really try to understand the Lord. And God's not this God who's trying to hide from us. He said, if you'll seek me, you'll find me. And you'll find everything to be true here that we've talked through here today. And so maybe you look in your corner and you don't see God. Maybe you don't see somebody pleading your cause. Maybe you sit there empty. Maybe you feel like you're all alone today. I just want to encourage you and remind you that God is for you. And He wants to be in your corner. And if you are a believer, He is in your corner. And He's pleading your cause through His Son, Jesus. Though you're being accused and reminded of your past failures, you've got one who's always for you. He's not against you. And I want to challenge you to stand in the corner of other people. Be their backer. You know what's easy to do? You know, it's easy to talk about people, isn't it? That's easy. See somebody doing something they shouldn't, or you hear somebody talking in a way, you're like, oh, you're not going to believe what I heard him say. That stuff spreads like fire. What needs to spread like fire is encouragement, is loyalty, is this idea of, I'm with you. Yeah, okay, you did screw it up. You stink. That messed up. You messed up in that moment. But I'm not walking. I'm in your corner. We'll fight this together. We'll stand together. We'll drudge through it together. We'll pray through it together. We'll serve one another through this moment. Whose corner are you standing in?